Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 3 is where we will be. Romans chapter 3. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Romans chapter 3. Wonderful song service this morning as we have sang about the Savior's love and how wonderful He is and how merciful He is, and the choir singing, "He is wonderful." Again, goes along perfectly with the introduction of our message today as we talk about the wonders, and we look at the wonders of salvation, of what we find in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the merciful Savior. And we're going to pick back up where we left off from last week's message. We talked about guilty and non-guilty, or not guilty, which are you? And we discovered clearly in the Word of God that it declares that the whole world is guilty. It says in verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Even with man's best efforts, trying to be right with God, he has failed miserably. The most righteous, religious person that you could possibly think of, apart from Jesus Christ, still has works of filthy rags. Their best day, their best effort. And Paul is driving that truth home. And he's doing all that, as I mentioned last week, he's doing all that to introduce the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, our focus is going to be at the second part of chapter 3, which is verses 21 through 31. Now, we did tap into a few of these verses last week as we talked about the redemption that is found in Christ, the righteousness that is found in Christ. Now, just as a quick review, just to remind you of a few things here. Remember when we began this series, verses of chapter 1, verse 18, we noticed very quickly that that is basically Paul building a case against the world according to the revelation of God that all are guilty and all are in need of salvation. If you were to break the book of Romans up into several sections, perhaps you would take chapter 1, verses 18, and that you would go to chapter 3, verse 20, and you could title it something about the judgment of sin. Or you could title it the world declared guilty. Or you could title it universal guilt, no matter who you are. And then, where we're going to get into today, you could another section could be chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 21. And that could be declared there as the cure for sin. You have the sin itself, the problem of sin, but then these next two chapters that we will see declare the cure for sin. And we saw last week, of course, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then chapters 6 through 8 give us the victory over sin for the believer. Thank God that once we get saved, we can continue walking in victory. I know believers today that are living in defeat. They know they've been saved. Well, Paul is going to put forth to the Church of Rome and to our own church here. He's going to declare, remember, you were saved to walk with God and to live for Him and to enjoy it. Amen. I look at some Christians today and I wonder if they are enjoying their salvation. And if you have salvation, like the Bible declares that we're going to talk about and preach about this morning, I hope it will put a fresh pep in your step. I hope that you will rejoice in the Lord. Not that you can do this and that, but that your names are written in the book of heaven. You see, Paul is going to declare that. And then chapters 9 through 11, he'll take what's called a parenthetical passage
chapters 9 and 11, he will give attention to God's dealings with Israel. You see, Israel has not been forgotten by God. He is working to bring his great redemptive plan, and he's using the Gentiles, the church, to help bring that forth. And that's chapters 9 through 11. And then the close of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through chapter 16, is talking about the surrender and service of the saints. And I've often been told that if you can let the doctrine of chapters 1 through chapter 11, if you can let that doctrine truly get a hold of your life, you will understand why Paul begins chapter 12 saying, "Now, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." He says, because of all this doctrine that I have written about and that we have taught about, he says, I hope you will present yourselves and understand the importance of living in victory. So we're going to work towards that, brethren. Right now, we're still in that early part of the book where we are just marveling at the righteousness of God that has been revealed to us as sinners. And I hope we will do that. I hope it will just encourage us this morning as we reflect upon that. Now, this morning's message is titled this, "The Source of Righteousness." If you're taking notes, I hope you will note that this morning's message is entitled, "The Source of Righteousness." Now, you see, chapters 1, we talked about the righteousness being revealed. Who is the righteousness of God being revealed through? Jesus. He's the reality. He is the one that is showing forth who God is. Not only that, but we saw it revealed, but we also saw it rejected. Rejected by mankind. Rejected by the Jews, the nation of Israel, and also by the Gentiles. But then we also are going to see, even this morning, how it is also received. Received by both Jew and Gentile. And by the way, it's the same way. The way of salvation has not changed, friend. It never has changed. Mark it down as a Bible student. We talked about that last week. Remember, from the beginning of time, since the curse of man because of sin, God has made salvation possible by His grace through our faith. Has not changed. It continues. And it's like that today. If you've never experienced the grace of God, that's your next step. It is submitting your heart to the plan of God of salvation and putting your faith in Him personally. God will save you. He promises. And I'm thankful for that. So again, this morning, with God's help, I want to look at the source of righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so thankful for the songs we've been singing together this morning. Oh, Lord, I just looking forward to heaven. Looking forward to heaven, Lord. We will be singing your praises for eternity. Oh, Lord, where we will be before your throne, oh God, and just in awe. And Lord, we only know but a fraction. Lord, we will have all eternity to get to know you better. But Lord, thank you for what you have revealed thus far about yourself, about salvation, about your plan for this world that you have created. God, I thank you this morning as we look at salvation, how awesome it truly is. And I feel so inadequate, Father. I feel so unqualified to be able to get up and speak the mystery of redemption and, Lord, the majesty of it. God, I just pray that You would speak this morning to every heart. And that, Lord, if there's someone here today that has never experienced the grace of God for salvation, that today, Lord, would be their day. And those of my brothers and sisters here, I pray that, Lord, You would renew a right spirit within each. And Lord, if anybody's lost the joy of their salvation, I pray today it would be restored. God, thank You for what You're going to do ahead of time. Oh Lord, we love You and honor You this morning. We commit ourselves to You by faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's made clear. Being witnessed, testified, if you will, by the law and the prophets. It's speaking of the Old Testament. It's making redemption clear and the need of it. Even the righteousness of God, there it is again, the main theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God revealed. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ and to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You see, in this passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, we have Paul sounding forth and declaring the source of righteousness. You know, you hear preachers say this and perhaps other believers that may mention this, but you know, if you could, you know, have one passage of Scripture, what would it be? You know, you could go through the Word of God and, you know, in my estimation, if I were to say, if I could pick a passage of Scripture that sums up God's plan of redemption, God's work of redemption, and all of those things and just wrapped up in a few verses, this would probably be the one that I would choose out of all of the Bible. Not saying this is more important than the other verses, you understand. But this passage here, these few verses, Paul is just writing under the power of the Holy Spirit so eloquently about how awesome your salvation is and my salvation is, those that have been born again, that have believed the gospel. And I just want to, with God's help, reveal a few points this morning. I just feel like a preacher could spend just years just on these few verses, at least a few months. But we're going to work through them a little faster than that. But I do want us to try to let it get a hold of us. But the source of righteousness. What do I mean by the source? Well, the word source has been defined as a generative force, a cause, a point of origin, a beginning, one that initiates. That is what the source really is. Perhaps the author. And I want to talk about the author of salvation this morning and what he has displayed for all the world to see. I read on an article on Discover magazine about the quest to discover the source of the Nile River, which there's a little bit of argument where which is the longest river in the world. Some say no, it's not the Nile, it's the Amazon. But most would agree that it's probably the Nile River, stretching over 4,000 miles, a river that, interestingly enough, flows north and empties out into the Mediterranean. But nevertheless, it is a massive topic to explore of all the science that goes behind even the source of this river. And in fact, it has brought great argument and debate among scientists about where is the source of this. And this article was talking about has been a challenge for three millennia on the mystery of the source of the Nile. And it's difficult to envision something like this with all the technology we have at our hands today to use. But nevertheless, it's still there. And also another interesting fact about this is most of us would be aware of the name David Livingstone, who was a very much a missionary used mightily of God. He was very much a person that is known in the most Christian circles as being someone who was reaching Africa with the gospel, but he was also an explorer. And he was a part of trying to find the source of the Nile River. And also men like Henry Stanley and Richard Burton, at the cost of injury, illness, and even death, in Livingston's case. But it was interesting enough where this source was. So where it is, there is some debate on where that might be. But I want to talk about something different this morning. I want to talk about, as we look at the salvation of this passage that Paul is declaring. Friends, I want to say very clearly that there is absolutely zero question where the source is. It is clear. The source of salvation is in Jesus. Jesus Christ. He alone is the source of our salvation, along with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the great three in one. How grateful we are to look at that this morning. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who brought forth the salvation that we experience as believers. You know, He's the one that initiated this salvation. We did not initiate. That alone in itself should have us all marveling at the grace of God. Wasn't my idea. It was God's idea to bring forgiveness to mankind, though they turned against Him. And we see that Jesus in Scripture is declared as being the author and of salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." And that is in the context of believing Him, because the Bible commands us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those that will believe Him will be saved. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He's the writer, He's the author, and He's the one that brings it to pass. But as we look at all these different words, as you notice, verses 22, especially through 22 through 26, I'll just name a few here. Notice starting there in verse 22, you see the righteousness of God. You see by faith. You see in verse 23, the glory of God. Verse 24, you see the word justified. We'll look at that more.
You see through the word redemption in verse 24. Then verse 25, you see the word propitiation. And then you'll see the remission of sins. You also notice at the end of verse 25, through the forbearance of God. In verse 26, you see His righteousness. You also see in verse 26, just, the word just, and the justifier. You see, this is loaded with the doctrine of salvation, and it's something that each one of these present an aspect of salvation. It's like an artist putting forth a beautiful portrait right before us and giving us about every angle possible for the human mind to glance at and to marvel at of how God has painted this picture of redemption. You see, all of these that I just named, which was about 11 of them. What is common and parallel among each of those? It's this. Jesus is the designer and the initiator of each of them. His redemption, propitiation, remission of sins, justifier. You go through it. He alone gets all the glory for salvation. Wow, what a Savior. You see, the word justification there speaks of a judicial term that we were guilty, but we have been made righteous by the judge, God Himself, through Jesus Christ. The word redemption speaks of the idea of more of being freed from slavery. It speaks of being delivered from and unto someone. That word redemption, it's not only from sin, but it's redemption from the world and from the devil. And then that word propitiation, it's not a word you hear every day, is it? It's not a word that you hear talked about very often. But it's an awesome word that just describes a truth that will transform our lives as we think about it. But it solves the problem of offending our Creator. And I want to look at that a little closer here in just a moment. As we gaze upon the Word of God this morning, we see the righteousness of God is by faith unto them that believe. Now notice verse 22. As the Word of God has been revealed to us through the law and the prophets, salvation will come through submission to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It is an action that must take place in the heart of the believer. Now, let me say this very clearly. It is a choice of your will. God will not force you to choose against your will. You have a free will. I have a free will. And in order to be saved, I have to submit that will and choose to believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And it's not enough just to believe. It must be believing in personally that He died for you. And so therefore, it is made possible to you, and not only to you, but to all, He says, that believe. I love the scope of salvation. It's to all who believe. And I love that next verse, for there is no difference. Do you know there is zero place for any type of malicious words, actions to go against a separate race. Someone that perhaps is from a different ethnic group, a different color, a different country, a different background. There is zero place for racism in the Christian's life. Zero. And if you have any ounce of racism that comes up into your heart, you need to confess it as sin and ask God to forgive you and to restore you with a love for all of mankind. Racism has no place in the believer's life. Racism has no place in the church's life. It is wrong and it is displeasing to God, because God desires and longs for all to believe upon Him. There is no difference. So I hope that if you have perhaps have struggled with that in some way or been influenced in that direction, I hope you this morning, believer, will make a conscious effort to say, God, I am sorry for thinking that way, that I perhaps am better than some other. I hope you will let God just show you and work in you and His work in your life and show you that He loves all equally. There's no difference. And the reason that is in verse 23 is because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it's interesting enough, you'll note there the glory of God. If you're wondering what that's all about, you could flip back over to chapter 1. Remember, we studied this. I don't have the date here. But if you notice in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now notice verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they" what? "They glorified Him not as God." So they fall short of the glory of God because they, all men, fail to recognize that God is the Creator, that God is the one to submit to. And until that person is broken of their own pride and comes to Him and believing by faith, that, my friend, is evident. We seek to rob God's glory. Man does by doing it their own way, don't they? When I went to Mexico, my heart was broken. As you walk in this, I can't remember the name of the specific cathedral, whatever, where it was that, where was it, Christian? The one city we went to where there was the largest one, one of the most popular ones. I can't think of the name of it. Which city? What's the name of it? Yeah, Mexico City. What was the name of the big temple or whatever they had there? It's one of the main ones of Mexico. People travel all over the world. Do you remember, Becky? What she said. But as we walk through, people are just coming up to the steps of this enormous building and beautiful architecture that was there. We're coming up and bringing beautiful flowers and throwing them down there and bowing down before these statues that were before them of Mary and other saints that were there. And they were lighting candles for those that had passed on and saying prayers and asking God to be merciful to them if they're in hell or purgatory, to be free. And then you all notice these families that were wearing all white with their child, going for a baptism of the child and doing everything they could to get that child baptized before they died in some way or accident or whatever, even as with age. But they would go and get that child baptized immediately, because once the child was baptized by the priest there, they secured salvation, and it was the beginning there for them. And there is just a, you would think there would be joy there. You would think there would be hope, but there was not. There was not at all. And it just broke your heart as these people tried to put forth and get to God their own way. And that is robbing God of His glory. And that's why we see in verse 24, notice what it says, being justified. Now, please circle this word in your Bible if you can. If you'll make that a habit, being justified what, church? Let's say it one more time. And it says, verse 24, being justified freely. Now, notice it is by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to say here that this word freely,
declares clearly throughout the Word of God, it means that you cannot earn God's salvation. It was purchased in full by our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. It wasn't even, and understand, it's not even a situation where it was, salvation was discounted so you could afford it. It wasn't made more affordable. It wasn't made cheap so you could have a little part in it. No, it wasn't that way at all. God says it is absolutely free, and not is He just offering it, but He's commanding it. Because you cannot get to heaven any other way. It is completely free for you and me. That's why I get a little concerned when some people muddy the waters a little bit in my perspective when it comes to getting saved, about how you got to get cleaned up before you get saved, or how you got to give your life all to God in order to be saved. Hey, listen, I'm all about preaching to believers that we are commanded to give all our life for God. But the Bible does not teach that I have to give my all to God in order to be saved. I'd never get there, brethren. Who's setting the scale? Who knows what degree is all? That's dangerous, brethren. No, the Bible says I get to heaven by receiving the free gift of God by faith, by believing and receiving it, and then as a disciple of Christ, I am commanded to give my all as a follower of Jesus. And there's no question there. But we see it is freely. Wow. Couldn't afford it in any way. I hope that does something for you, brethren. I hope that doctrine that you didn't have to pay anything for your eternal forgiveness will move inside you in such a way and motivate you to live for Christ like never before. Hey, God, you let me get it for free. You paid every bit of it. You cleared the bill, Lord. You have declared me, if I believed on you, as not guilty. And I didn't do anything to deserve that. Not one thing did I merit. Not one thing did I catch God's eye and say, whoa, now that one, I'm going to meet this one. Because they're a little bit more deserving than this one over here. No. No man has ever been in that context. There's not a person on this earth. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like what one author wrote about this in illustrating this truth. He said, the harlot, the liar, the murderer, are short of the glory of God. But he know what he said about people that think they're a little better, perhaps a little bit more righteous? Notice what he said. But so are you. And he said this, perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine, and you on the crest of an Alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they. Think about that picture. You both are infinitely far from touching the stars. All fall short of the glory of God. But notice what it goes on to say. And you justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 25. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Why? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let me say first of all here, you know, if we're not careful in talking about redemption, sometimes we give all the attention, and I'm not saying we do this purposefully or irreverently, sometimes we may do it ignorantly, but sometimes we give all the attention to Jesus, and I say that reverently. But the Bible says here that it was God the Father who sent forth His Son. And before in eternity past, there was the counsel of the triune God. And some people look at it as the Father as being one who's reluctant to redeem us and to save us from our sin. It's like the Father is hesitant, and then the Son steps in and He says, okay, but let me remind you, that's not Bible. The Father wanted us to be saved just as much as the Son. The Father, Son, and the Spirit equally want their creation to be redeemed. And the Bible declares there in your Bible and my Bible in verse number 25, whom God, that's the Father, hath set forth. Do you know what that word set forth means? It means to put on display. And it was the Father God that sent His Son Jesus Christ to put on full display for the world to see. And to know that there is salvation, and it is through and set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. Now, what does that word mean? Let me give you this definition. Propitiation is the wrath of God being satisfied or appeased, if you will. It is, even though we are deserving of God's wrath, God sets forth His Son to be the recipient of that wrath. Instead of Brinson Jennings, God says, Brinson, I love you, and I'm going to send my Son, my only begotten Son for all eternity past, and I'm going to lay my wrath upon Him. He's going to take your place. He's going to do that because I love you. And He's saying that to the world. The wrath of God is very real. Could you hold your place there with me? Hold your place there in Romans. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Would you turn there with me? It's not too far away. May take you a little bit, but that's all right. Isaiah 53. You go on to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you've gone too far. You just flip backwards. Isaiah there, after the book of Psalms. Notice Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. This is a messianic prophecy here. The Bible says, the Lord... Excuse me, this is chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now this is what I'm talking about. When the Bible says it pleased the Lord, this is the wrath of God being satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now get this, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now notice verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And notice this next phrase. And shall be what? That is propitiation. That is God the Father declaring that when my wrath is unleashed upon my Son Jesus Christ on your behalf, I will be satisfied because your sins will be taken care of, because there's no other way they could be. It has to be this way. And He goes on to say, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant what? Justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. What a glorious truth that we see from this prophet Isaiah setting forth the doctrine of propitiation that would take place centuries later after that prophecy. But notice not only the propitiation that is through the faith in His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. Notice that last phrase of verse 25. Through the what? Through the what? Forbearance of God. What is that referring to, church? That's referring to the long-suffering of God. Has anybody here in this room been impatient lately? Have you got irritated recently? Have you got offended recently? Have you responded unkindly recently because things didn't go exactly the way you wanted? I've described everybody in this room. Let me tell you something. God Almighty, because of His long suffering with us, we can be saved. God hasn't returned yet because He believes and He is looking for more people to respond to His grace. The forbearance of God. Perhaps you're here today, this morning, as a member of this church, or even as a guest, and God is still waiting on you to respond to His offer of redemption. And if you do not, tragically, and my heart breaks to even fathom this thought, that you forever will have to experience the wrath of God without any ever release, without any break or pause, without any hope. There will be an eternity without God's presence in eternal torment. That wrath was satisfied upon Jesus Christ, and if we reject that, we have no option. God has no option. It will be the lake of fire for all eternity. It breaks my heart to imagine that. And let me say this as a side note. Please understand, some people have confused this thought here. The lake of fire is not a place for you to pay for your sin. Why? It's impossible to pay for your sin. It's not a place to pay for your sin. It's a place that is reserved originally for the devil and his angels, and then now those that reject the gospel. It is an everlasting torment and punishment because it is a place that is eternally without God. It is a place that is reserved for those that did not receive eternal life while they had life on earth. And so today, my friends, I am calling out to you. If you are here without Christ, I don't care what you got by your name. I don't care what people think of you. You may have us all fooled, but you don't have God fooled. And I want to tell you today, you can marvel at the greatness of God's salvation by putting your faith in Him. And if you don't have any concern that if you will walk out of that room today and tragically die in an automobile accident, you don't have any doubt where you would wake up. You have the confidence either that you're going to wake up in glory face to face with your Savior Jesus Christ, or either you're going to wake up in a place called hell. You're going to be screaming and tormenting with all the unbelievers that have died without Christ, not ever being free from that pain. That's the one or two places. My call today is for you to know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you do not. And if you do, my call to you, believer, is to rejoice that God has satisfied the wrath you should have experienced. That He's redeemed you from the slave market of sin and placed you into the wonderful family of God. That, my friends, is worth rejoicing in. Would you say amen? And I close with this. God is just. And notice verse 26. That this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's plan is just. He has no bias here. He has no favorites here. He simply is offering it to all of the world. Because notice verse 27, it doesn't give us any room to boast. Please notice with me. He says, it is excluded. Why is it as excluded? Is it by the law of works? No. By the law of faith, because when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, they are denying works salvation. And then we see, is this for the Jews only and for the Gentiles? Yes, for the Gentiles also. Seeing that both groups are saved by faith and through faith. Therefore, do we make the law void through faith? No, we do not. The law we establish by giving it, because the law is a revealer, not a redeemer. We need to rejoice this morning. I heard one say it like this. Grace absolutely refuses to recognize His imagined merits and gives no place to His pride whatsoever. And what He's saying right there as we read this passage, the grace of God refuses to recognize anything good we've done in order to be saved. This morning, you know what we glory in? We glory in the cross. We glory in what Jesus Christ has done. And what I hope that each of us will make our minds up to do this morning and for the rest of our lives, if you're not doing it already, but only grow in it, is this. Making this known to a lost and dying world. I'm afraid in our local churches today, we've lost the wonder of it all. And you know how it's demonstrated and evidenced that we've lost the wonder of it all? Is that we're not going out seeking to tell people. We're not demonstrating it by going out and saying, do you realize what has been done for you? My friends, you say, well, they don't want to listen to the law. They don't want to listen to the fact that they're sinners and they're falling short of the glory of God. Well, listen, you can't help that. If they will not listen, that's not on you. But I tell you what, there will be ones that listen. And let me ask you a question here that's just a logical conclusion for all of us. How are you going to find the ones that will listen if you don't go through the ones that don't listen? You'll never get to them because they won't listen. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. You'll eventually get to one that says, tell me the old story. Tell me how I can have hope. Tell me how I can have my sins forgiven and the wrath of God satisfied. Tell me. Brethren, let's go tell them. And I've told you this morning, the Word of God has declared the source of our righteousness is Jesus Christ. No boasting here in anything I've done. But all that God has accomplished. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?